Right, thank you, Alex, and thank you, Holly. Please keep your Bibles open at 1 Chronicles. And please pray with me. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words you gave your Son so many years ago to teach the disciples that we've been able to look at over these last few weeks. We pray now as we dig into this last little section that you would teach us what you want us to understand for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I, before I begin, say a personal thank you to everyone who has supported our family over the course of this last couple of weeks. It was much appreciated, especially during Mum's passing into glory. And yes, we are greatly appreciative of all the prayers and support that we have received. Thank you. A week is a long time in the life of St. Aidan's at the moment, and so much has happened since we began looking at the Lord's Prayer some 6 weeks ago. And of course, at the forefront of all our hearts is the passing of our dear sister Anna, and my heart certainly goes out to you, Dave, and to you, Vic and Jan, and thank you, Tim, for coming to support Dave tonight. A lot happens in the course of a week, doesn't it? There have been others as well since we began this Lord's Prayer some 6 weeks ago. Near and dear to us who have gone to be with the Lord. There have also been farewells of a more temporary kind to other states, like our farewell to Liz Maher up to Queensland, Pete and Roz to Argentina, and David Jevons to Thailand. Some of you come along to our 10 a.m. church from time to time, and you will know Alan Messer, who we farewell to aged care over near Campbelltown just recently. We've welcomed our sister Emily onto the staff team here at St. Aidan's. We've celebrated the birth of a baby at our 10 a.m. church, a granddaughter, in fact, to Sue and Rob Dash. And we've been praying for more babies along the way, in particular for James and Alyssa in the next couple of weeks. We prayed for many who are sick, both mentally and physically. People who have been in hospital, people who are currently in hospital. We've commissioned youth and children's leaders. We've trained leaders. We've enjoyed fellowship together, particularly the 10 a.m. church weekend away just last weekend. And we look forward to the 6 p.m. weekend away coming up shortly. And great anticipation of two weddings in the next couple of weeks. For Mark and Jess, and for Eleanor and Jesse. All throughout this series, we've been comforted. We've been challenged. We've been called. We've been given the opportunity to come before God in prayer. So many people with so many different needs. So much to bring and lay at the feet of God. The month of prayer in February, what a great way that was to be able to put into practice the truths that we've been learning, that God has been teaching us from his word through the words of his Son spoken to the disciples and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing to know that our Father in heaven has everything under his control, that our very lives and the lives of our loved ones are held tightly and gently in the palm of his hand. As a church, as the body of believers here at St. Aidan's, we've gone through step by step each line of the Lord's Prayer. You may recall that very first week, what a comfort it is to be able to call the Creator of the universe, Abba, Father. To remember our glorious God and Father, to be in that privileged position of being able to say, Hallowed be thy name, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. Knowing that God is in control of all things, as hard as some of them may be. How timely has it been for us to be reminded to pray, Your kingdom come, that this place that we live in is not our final resting place, that there is a heavenly home that awaits everyone whose trust is in the Lord Jesus. And what comforting words, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that they are for us to pray. That God's good and perfect will, even though we may not understand it all of the time or know the full extent of God's plan as it is unfolding, and yet we can still pray that with confidence, knowing that God's good and perfect will unfold in His good and perfect way. Amid some very deep pain in many people's lives, what a great comfort it is to know that the person who turns and puts their trust in Jesus is spared that ultimate heartache of sins not being forgiven. That at the very heart of the gospel is the mercy of God, the peace, the joy, the relief that comes from knowing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what a blessing it is to be able to call on our Father in heaven to give us our daily bread, to look after us in every way, every day. Of course, amidst these comforting words, we've also had some very challenging words that we've been called to take note of. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, or as we prayed just now, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In Christ, God has flooded us with forgiveness, absolutely overwhelmed us with forgiveness at every step of our life. And as the body of Christ, Jesus expects us to forgive others as well. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A passage or a line of the Lord's Prayer that James preached on just recently, a reminder to us to call on God to deliver us from our own hearts and our own sinful desires, and to protect us amidst all kinds of painful trials and tests of our faith. And so we come tonight to these final words of that prayer that Jesus taught His disciples. The prayer that we are so familiar with. The prayer that just rolls off our tongue. The prayer that addresses everything that we need to consider when we come before God. Those final words, "For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen." I'm sure you're very familiar with those words. And yet, ironically, we don't find them in the original translations of the Bible. Does that mean that we shouldn't pray these words? Have we been doing a disservice to God all these years, over the centuries, by adding these last words onto the words that Jesus taught us to pray? Well, that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at each of these words as we go through. Firstly, the kingdom is yours. At the beginning of the prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come." Is it wrong, therefore, to say at the end of the prayer, "The kingdom is yours"? It's not, is it? Doesn't everything belong to God? Surely this is a helpful reminder to us of who is really in charge of all things. God is King. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles. You all know where it is, now that you've opened it. Okay, honest time, hands up if you've opened Chronicles this year. Yeah, I thought so. It's all right, I opened it because I was preaching on it, so don't feel bad. 1 Chronicles 29. The context of this passage, David is at the pinnacle of his career, if you like, as king of Israel. He's at the point where people have given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord to begin building the temple. David could have claimed that glory for himself. He could have said, "Look what I've done. I've rallied all these people together. We've been able to raise all these resources. We can start building the temple for the Lord. How good am I? What a great king am I of Israel?" But instead, look what David says. He gives the glory to God. He praises the Lord. Have a look there. Verse 10 and 11. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." The kingdom belongs to God. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. It's a fitting way for us to end this prayer that Jesus has been teaching his disciples to pray. Secondly, the power is yours. We've been reminded in a very powerful way this week how dependent upon God we are for everything, for our very life, and for the things that we often even take for granted, things like food and clothing and shelter, things that many people in this world don't have. And of course, the one thing that Jesus died for, the forgiveness of sins. Who has power over all these things? Who holds each one of us in the palm of his hands? Who, by the mere uttering of a word, is able to bring about his will for this world? The power is yours. It fits, doesn't it? It's not out of place in the Lord's Prayer. Ben, if you're wondering where we're up to, you got it. Look with me again at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12 this time. "Wealth and honour come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." Without God's power, we are not capable of anything. We need God's power to live. Who of us can add a single hour to our life? Even if we want to. We need God's power to work. Who is it that gives us our strength day after day? We need God's power to study, to be able to concentrate. We need God's power to grow his kingdom. Who of us can turn a person's heart to God? We need God's power to obey his will. Who of us by ourselves will choose to obey God? And we need God's power to forgive others. Who of us would dare to forgive someone who has killed a near and dear member of their family? Let me tell you a story. Some of you may have heard of a person called Corrie Ten Boom. She was a woman who lived during World War II, and along with her father and her sister, hid many of the Jews so that they would to protect them from being killed by the Germans during World War II. Eventually, she was arrested along with her father and her sister and taken to a concentration camp. At that concentration camp, both her father and her sister died. Corrie survived. She survived through the war, and after the war was over, she became an international speaker. She would go around to all different countries telling people about what she had been doing, what her father and her sister had been doing over the course of the war, and how Jesus had protected so many people and given them strength throughout the course of that time. She had an amazing ministry, and she's published many books. In one of her books, she writes that at the end of one of the conventions where she had spoken to all of these people, a man came up to her. He stood face to face with her at the end of that time. She recognised his face as one of the soldiers in that concentration camp where her father and her sister had died. And he came up to Corrie and he said to her, "Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? I'm sorry for what I did." At that point in time, Corrie Ten Boom writes that in her heart, she felt her hand down beside her as this man is standing with his hand out to shake her hand. Freezing. She could not move it. And yet in her heart, she prayed to God and she said, "Lord Jesus, I am weak, but you are strong. Give me the strength to forgive this man." And by the power of the Holy Spirit, she was able to raise her hand and shake his hand. We need God's power even to forgive others. These four simple words: the power is yours. Recognize our utter dependence upon God for everything. The kingdom is yours. The power is yours. Number three, the glory is yours. When Jesus prays to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, you may recall Matt was speaking on this a couple of weeks back. Luke records for us Jesus saying this: "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Surely we see the glory of God there. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, humbling himself in total and utter dependence, total and utter submission to the Father's good and perfect will. All glory belongs to the Father. But not only does Jesus himself, in his obedience to his Father's, display God's glory, because of what he achieved on the cross, as we also are able to display the glory of God as we approach the very throne of God. In Hebrews, we read how we have a great high priest who has paid the price for us so that we can have confidence to approach the throne of God. In Ephesians, Paul declares that the manifold wisdom of God was made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms through the church, the body of Christ. Surely that is the very glory of God on display for all to see. And David writes again in Chronicles chapter 29 there, verse 11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. The kingdom, the power and the glory are yours." You know how it finishes? Now and forever. The beauty of the Lord's Prayer is that we don't have to wait to pray it. It is true now. The kingdom belongs to God now. The power belongs to God now. The glory belongs to God now. King David said there in verse 13 of 1 Chronicles, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." David didn't wait. He praised God. The people praised God. We don't have to wait to declare these truths. That's the great joy of Christianity, the strength of the gospel. God is not only God of the future and God of the past, God is the God of the here and now. We can come before him now. We can be part of God's saving work now. We can come to God and seek the forgiveness of sins now. We can ask God for the things that we need now. God has opened up the way for us to approach his throne of grace now. And not only are these characteristics true of God now, they are true of God forever. With God, there is no beginning and there is no end. From everlasting to everlasting, David describes him in Chronicles. Each day is an opportunity for us to turn our hearts and our minds back towards him in gratitude and praise. You know, there are some people in this world who will try and live out their lives before God out of obligation, out of a sense of duty towards God. It can't be done. We can never repay the debt to God that he has done for us, and we don't need to. Jesus has paid the price for us. There'll be others who will try to maintain their relationship with God by ritual or routine. Now, routines can be helpful. But if that is all our relationship with God is about, then our sinful self will eventually get bored, distracted with routine, and we'll move on to something else. There'll be some who will look to live in what I've called spiritual communion with God, continually looking for those emotional and spiritual experiences that raise them up on high to enable them to feel close to God. Emotions are certainly real, and it is important to have emotions. They are an important part of our life. But the thing about emotions is they change. They are temporary. If we live only for what we feel, then we will be in danger of becoming like the people that the Apostle Paul was imploring the Ephesians not to be. And we've got a verse up there, thanks, Ben. Paul was imploring the Ephesians not to be infants that are tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. If we just go on what we feel and don't look to the truth that is written in God's word, then we open ourselves up to all kinds of false teaching. There'll be others who will seek to struggle on with much self-discipline and inner determination. For those who have been around for a while, you would know them as the Stoics. Eventually, they grow weary because we can't do it under our own strength. What is needed is for our hearts to be changed so that they understand the wondrous goodness of our Father in heaven. Hearts that cause us to appreciate the wonder of the Father's love for us. A love that is forever unchanging. A love that is being poured out upon us. A love that is driven by God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That was the way Jesus lived. In everything, he trusted the good, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving will of his Father, even when it was costly. It's so easy to follow Jesus when life is good. Jesus trusted the Father even when it was difficult. Despite the grief that it brought him, Jesus even gave thanks for the cup which he spoke of, which spoke of his blood given for us. And Jesus even gave thanks for the bread that spoke of his body to be broken for us. Such love knows no bounds. It continues on into eternity. The Apostle John records for us those famous words of chapter 3 of his gospel, "God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Life that never ends. The writer of 1 Chronicles records for us the words of King David, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love is good and endures forever." In Psalm 23, David writes, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And of course, the Apostle Paul, when writing to comfort the Thessalonians, grieving over the loss of their loved ones, concerned that they may miss out on the blessings of God, he writes, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Every one of those passages, and we could go on over and over, there are hundreds of them in the Bible that talk about the eternity of God. "The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever." Jude summed it up in this way. We heard Alex share it with us before. "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." Such fitting words to conclude the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us. "The kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever." Amen. Amen. Amen.